Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and verse 31. Acts, chapter 5, and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The title of this morning's sermon is A Prince and a Saviour. A Prince and a Saviour. We've read this morning of Mary bringing forth her firstborn son, wrapping him in swaddling clothes and laying him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And as we think about it, the extent of the humiliation of Jesus is extraordinary. He is the Prince of Glory, the favourite of God the Father, and he's subjected to poverty and a situation at his birth where his parents have to make do with what is to hand. There was no well-equipped hospital ward or comfortable home for Jesus to be born in, but rather what can only have been an unhygienic stable and an animal's feeding trough for his cot. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, we must understand he took upon himself our human flesh fully. He united a human nature to his divine nature, two distinct natures in one person. And yet Jesus, being fully God, but also fully man, carried the same human DNA that we have. He was constituted physically as we are. And he developed from a baby through all the usual stages of growing up. Except, of course, one important difference. He was without sin. But this morning I want to consider what Jesus is now. Jesus, of course, didn't remain as a baby. We love to think of him as we have read of him this morning. But I want to view what he is now. And we should do so under four headings, all of them taken from the verse of our text. We have firstly Jesus exalted. Secondly, Jesus the Prince. Thirdly, Jesus the Saviour. And fourthly, Jesus the Giver. As we come to this text in Acts chapter 5 this morning, Peter and John have been preaching fearlessly in Jerusalem. In this chapter, they have already been apprehended and thrown into prison. But the angel of the Lord has come and opened the prison doors and taken them out and commanded them to go and preach again in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And indeed, the apostles have been preaching boldly and powerfully for a number of weeks since the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them at Pentecost. Thousands of Jews have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of their Spirit-filled preaching. Jerusalem is full of their teaching, and large crowds still attend their preaching in the temple. And of course, this activity attracts the attention of the religious authorities. They are outraged at the message of the disciples, displeased that their authority should be questioned in this way. And so they are taken again, as we read at the beginning of this section in Acts chapter 5, in verse 26, the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people. So they are brought before the council, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the high priest asks them a question. Did not we strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We then have Peter's reply, beginning in verse 29. And this verse 31 is a part of that reply. We should observe the reaction of the council members in verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Before we move to the specific headings, just think a moment about their reaction. And sadly, it's not different from the reaction of many people today. Our brother prayed about the persecuted church, and they know the full hatred of those who have the same attitude of the Jewish council here. And there are those who seek to kill Christians because they confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it was then, so it is today. Many people would not go to the lengths of seeking to kill us as Christians, but nevertheless, the name of Jesus is an offence to many people. His message is hated by millions. His truth is rejected by numerous individuals. Hardly anyone thought it important enough to respond to our invitations to come and worship God here over this Christmas period. But what is your reaction to the message of the apostles and to the message of the gospel? Do you delight in the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in the glorious truths before us in our text, that Jesus is exalted, a prince and a saviour, a giver of the gifts that we need to be made right with God? Well, may God impress these truths on our heart this morning. Well, firstly, Jesus exalted. As Peter responded boldly to the question of the high priest, he says, "Him that is Jesus hath God exalted with his right hand." As you know, after his death and resurrection, Jesus was present for 40 days on the earth in his resurrection body. He was seen of many people during that time, including about 500 on one occasion. And then in the sight of his disciples, he ascended back to his Father, until a cloud covered him from view. And the unanimous testimony of the apostles was that Jesus was now in heaven, exalted at the Father's right hand. That was the message of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." The writer to the Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour." Jesus is no longer in that lowly cattle shed. He no longer cries or sleeps in a manger, but he's at the place of authority and power at the right hand of the Father. One of the final messages the risen Jesus gave to his disciples was, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, he's been raised above all the weakness he experienced here on earth. He no longer suffers tiredness or hunger or thirst. He's been exalted above all the difficulties of the human life which he faced in the time of his humiliation. And Jesus is now raised above all the sufferings of the cross. The scorn and the rejection and the persecution he suffered has been left behind. And he's been exalted, as Ephesians 1 reminds us, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so the Lord has been lifted up, placed high above, in position and power over all other things. Even Satan is subject to the almighty power of God. And Christ has triumphed over the devil. He's far above all evil angels and all other forces of darkness and evil. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Him hath God exalted. And the very act of him being exalted and placed at the right hand of the Father shows that Jesus has put all things in subjection to his Son. He's triumphed over sin, over death, over Satan, and he reigns. Hebrews 2 verse 8 describes the situation very beautifully and succinctly. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Victory has been won, but we live still in the state on this earth where not all things have yet been put under the Lord Jesus Christ in subjection to him. But that day is coming when God shall make all his enemies his footstool. Well, these things should be a great encouragement if we belong to the Lord this morning. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. And as I was preparing this sermon, I remembered also that it was the exalted Jesus who was revealed to Stephen in his dying moment as he was stoned to death for preaching Jesus. You remember in Acts 7, verses 55 and 56, it says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when we pass away from this world, if we are Christians, the first sight that we will see will surely be the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, standing at the right hand of God, ready to welcome us into our eternal rest. What a blessed sight when our redeemed spirits enter into the immediate presence of God in heaven to see Jesus exalted. Jesus far above sin. Jesus far above all evil. In that place where nothing that defiles and nothing sinful can enter in. The Apostle Peter joins in on this subject as well. He says of Jesus, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We can rest assured this morning that Jesus is exalted to the highest place and he is God over all. Well, secondly, Jesus the Prince. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. At the carol service I preached from Isaiah 9 verse 6 and the first part. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But as you know, it goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it reminds us that Jesus is a prince, because he's the only begotten Son of the King of Kings. Earlier in one of his sermons in Acts chapter 3, Peter says, ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They killed the Prince of Life. The Jews were directly responsible for putting to death the Son of God. Pilate had given them a choice as to which one of Jesus or Barabbas should be put to death. And they had chosen Barabbas, a murderer, and so deliberately condemned Jesus to death. Their crime was great, their punishment severe, but they were not the only ones responsible for crucifying the Prince of Life. All of us whose sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ are responsible in a measure for his being put to death. Every person for whom he died shares responsibility of making him suffer for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We sometimes sing a hymn which goes like this: like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. As we view the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, we should feel a sense of sadness. But we should also remember that our sins were part of his suffering. Our sins were responsible too for causing him to be hanged on that rough wooden cross. But Peter says, him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. Jesus is the Prince of Life. He came into the world so that all who believe in him might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Young people think that having life is to go out at night and to get drunk and to go to the nightclub and to listen to music that's bad for them, and all sorts of other things appeal to them, and they think that's having life abundantly. But it's rather having life foolishly. Because Christ has come that we might have life more abundantly. Not merely life here below, but life, everlasting life, in the world to come. Let us rejoice that the Prince of Peace has come, and that he's exalted at the right hand of the Father in that place of glory and majesty. The song of the angels is still true: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But then thirdly, Jesus, the Saviour. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. And now the truth of our text is coming even closer to us. God has raised him far above everything else to be a saviour. Because we cannot save ourselves from our sins. No other person can save us from our sins. The good angels who obey their Father in heaven perfectly, they couldn't help us. We needed a Saviour who could be made like us. And we needed him to come and to help us in our misery and in our battle against sin and Satan. God's only begotten Son needed to come into this world and to rescue us from the power and the penalty of sin. And to do so, he joined human weakness and human finiteness to his divine being in order to be a suitable saviour. Paul sums up what the situation was in Galatians chapter 4. He says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. As we saw yesterday, Jesus was conceived by that mysterious union of the Holy Spirit with the Virgin Mary. Yes, Mary was a sinner. But Jesus had God for his father. And the message of the angel to Joseph concerning Mary was, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is a firm promise, and that is a glorious promise. And God has raised him up to be a saviour. And indeed, especially in Isaiah, we see time and again, God says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a saviour. There is none beside me. And what was the message of Jesus when he lived here on earth? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What was the message he gave to the apostles? Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. At the moment, I'm reading some excellent letters that the minister, former slave trader and hymn writer John Newton wrote to another minister. And John Newton, as the older minister, constantly reminds the younger minister that all the disappointment and the tumults and the riots and the wars and the bad things that happen to us in life are all the result of sin. Sin brings sadness and upset. Sin brings disappointment and heartache. Sin causes hurt and damage. And the most damaging consequence of all is that sin has brought death into this world. We all need a saviour. You need Christ. And if your eyes were opened, your spiritual eyes were opened to see what your sins have done to you and what your sins would yet do to you, you would cry out this very moment for Jesus to save you from your sins. If you truly understood the devastating effect of sin, you would not delay a moment to cry unto the Lord to rescue you from the power and penalty of sin. The tragedy is that our hearts are blinded to these truths by nature. And Satan does all he can to keep the blindfolds over our spiritual eyes. The Bible says that Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We pray that the Lord would open your spiritual eyes and unstop your spiritual ears. What a day it was when the Lord worked in the heart of Lydia, in the city of Philippi, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So fourthly and lastly, Jesus, the giver. Jesus, a prince and a saviour. And Peter says he's got two gifts to impart. He has others as well, but we focus this morning on two precious and needful gifts. And some of you need these two gifts this Christmas morning more than any others that you may receive today. Their repentance and forgiveness. He says, repentance to Israel. Repentance to the Israel of God. Those who believe in him, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. The gift of repentance is to his chosen people. Repentance is a gift of God. And it is necessary for sinners to be saved. Repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit, who uses the word of God to change our mind, our emotions, and our will. And to repent means to see and feel that sin is deadly to the soul. Repentance causes us to view sin as filthy and hateful in God's sight. Repentance involves a change of attitude to sin. Repentance produces a sorrow for sin and a hatred of sin. And it brings about a new desire to forsake sin and serve God instead of the old desire which loves sin. The children's hymn sums it up. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. The second gift is forgiveness of sins. And we cannot receive this second gift until we have the first gift of repentance. We must be given a hatred of sin, a desire to turn to God before we can then rightly ask for our sins to be forgiven. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But the Bible gives us tremendous encouragement to ask for our sins to be forgiven. The psalmist says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Solomon in Proverbs says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If you have a wish list of presents, both of these gifts ought to be right at the top. Pray that God would open your eyes to see your need of him as a saviour and to give you repentance and forgiveness of sins. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely and wholeheartedly for these two precious gifts, he will give them because he is a prince and a saviour. Amen.